Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to each one of you. It is a beautiful Sabbath day and a wonderful day, as any Sabbath day would be, regardless of weather, to be in the house of God. Isn't that true?
That's right. Amen.
And I hope that you all woke up with a song of thanksgiving in your heart. You know, there are many, many people when they woke up today, they had every intention of being here or being in some church this morning. But for one reason or another, they weren't able to be there. And they're missing it, and we have this blessing. And I think so often we take that for granted. We come to church, and we get used to it. You know, if you've been Adventist for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 80 years, whatever your track record is, we get up and we go to church on Sabbath, right?
Yes, sir.
And the good ones come to Sabbath school and then to church, right? And we get used to doing it, but what can happen after we do this, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, it loses the special thing that it should be, and it just becomes another activity. It's just, well, it's sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, that's the Sabbath, and here's what we're going to do, and we do those things, but we forget what a blessing it is, and it just becomes part of life. And anything that becomes rote or routine can also lose the sparkle that it's supposed to have. And it just becomes another thing. So don't ever let that happen in your life. Make sure that this day is a beautiful day that He created it just for us, set it apart and said, look, this day is a day where I'm not going to tell you you don't have to work. I'm going to tell you don't work, because I want you to spend that time with me. I want you to spend that time with your family. I don't want anything in the world competing with the family and your relationship with me. And if there are two things I think are under special attack in the world today, it's God and the family, the nuclear family, mom, dad, and children. Those are especially under attack. And I think every Sabbath we should have that reminder that, wow, God did this just for us. So don't ever let it become less than a tremendous blessing. And I hope that you all feel that here this morning. So I always feel very blessed and very privileged when I have the opportunity to be in a pulpit, because this is not something I get every Sabbath. But when I do have the opportunity, I feel very blessed and I feel very privileged. But I also tell every church that I go to, I also take this as a tremendous responsibility, and I take it very seriously, because I think all children of God are called, whether you're standing in a pulpit, whether you're doing a house Bible study, whether you're just talking to people at work or talking to people at school, if you're a young person, we're called to rightly divide the word, right? That is a special calling, and it's a high calling, because if we're not praying and we're not studying and we're not asking God, teach me this word that I can share it with others, it becomes my teaching, not God's teaching, right? And my teachings are going to be flawed because I'm human. God's teachings are perfect, aren't they? So we just always have to ask the Holy Spirit, you speak to me and let me share with your children, because I know if they're your words, they will be perfect. And that's always my prayer as I stand in the pulpit particularly. But if I'm talking to anybody, my prayer is that I rightly divide the word and that I share truth. And so I'm going to say another prayer before we dive into this, because this is maybe you could call it a message of redemption, I suppose you could say. But I pray that it hits the right chords and it's received in the way that it is intended. And so I'm going to ask God to translate for me my broken, imperfect human words, make them heavenly words in your ears. Let's bow our heads one more time. Father, as we open up your word this morning, we are thankful that we're here and that we're able to be here gathered in your house on this day that you created for us. And now I pray that you truly will anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that I will speak words of life, that you will open the hearts and the minds of each one that would receive these words. You would translate the imperfect way I say them into a perfect message from heaven. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you've looked in your bulletin, you've seen the sermon title, What If? What If? When you put them together, two of the most thought-provoking words in the English language. When you say, what if? we've probably all had that at one time. Even the youngest among us, you know, if you're over 5 or 6 years old, you've probably sat in your room. I remember being a little guy, and it was raining outside, and we couldn't go outside, and my sister and I were in our playroom, and we really wanted to go outside, but Mom said, no, you can't go outside. And so we were in there devising this plan how we were going to get outside. And so my sister, a couple years older than me, I was probably 5 at the time, so she was probably 7. I'm going to guess that she came up with this master plan. I certainly don't want to take blame for it. We decided that we could open the window to the playroom and that I could hang and drop down and I could be outside. Now, what we were trying to accomplish with this, I don't know, but I got down and I'm outside and it's a light rain coming down and I'm in the backyard, and then it strikes me, I can't get back in. So there's a big what if there is. What if we had thought this through, right? Have you ever done that? Oh boy, here I am. What if I had thought that through before I made the leap? So I'm stuck. I mean, there's nothing I can do except just walk around. You remember back in the 70s, they were real common in houses. They had sliding glass doors on the back porch. So we just a big glass, you could see right into the living room. And my mom's sitting in there on the couch, and I have to walk around there. Not supposed to be outside, supposed to be in the playroom down the hall, and here I come, right? What do you do? Well, so we got in a bit of trouble for that. We just didn't think that through. What if we had, right? Okay, children, childish things, right? Simplistic. But these take on much deeper meanings as we grow older, don't they? And they become more serious. So there's something else that, you know, when I was young, that we always thought about in the late 70s into the early 80s, there was the arms race was a big deal. The Strategic Defense Initiative, we called it Star Wars. Do you guys remember that when Reagan came into the presidency? And there was this big nuclear buildup. But as a child, you don't understand. It was kind of scary. Thinking, what if there's a nuclear war? And I remember distinctly being 8, 9, 10 years old thinking, what if there is a nuclear war? And some of you, if you're old enough, I suppose you could maybe possibly even remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. That was even a bigger scare. You know, for some of you that might remember that, my mom has told me about that. Pretty scary times. What if there's a nuclear war? Do we have any cowboy fans in the house? Anybody a cowboy fan? What if Jerry Jones hadn't fired Jimmy Johnson? Have you ever asked that question? We all wonder that. If you're a Cowboys fan, you've asked yourself that question. And so these what-if questions, they range from the childish and simplistic to the kind of comical to the very serious, right? And when we have to look at it, you know, you can ask that all you want, right? But at the end of the day, do we really know the answer, right? There was big what-ifs when you look through the Scripture. And I want you, and we're going to talk through a couple of examples here. You know, I really appreciate the efficiency of this service. Because a lot of times, especially when you come from a church like Tyler, when I do, and I don't speak in Tyler often, just maybe 3 or 4 times in a year, but a lot of times it's 10 to noon before I'm even starting. So it's I'm going to tell you, it's really nice to be able to just be relaxed and just stand here and just share with you folks and not feel a burden of time. And I can tell you, I really appreciate that. And if you don't appreciate that, be very thankful that you have that, because when the churches get bigger, more activities, more people, all these things happen, it slows your service down. And a lot of times what gets really squeezed is the sermon. And I think it's a very important time. So let's go into the Scripture. I want to go to the book of 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to look at a couple of verses there. Many of you, possibly all of you, know this story. Second Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So there's a lot of what ifs already in two verses, isn't there? That started out, it said, in the time when kings go where? Where did it say?
Battle.
Yeah, kings go to battle. Kings go out to war. The last part of verse 1, what it said? But David tarried at?
Home.
Yeah, he stayed home. He stayed in Jerusalem. He didn't go out to war. So what if David had been out to battle? What if, right? He wouldn't have been back at the palace. He wouldn't have walked over. He wouldn't have looked out, right? There's a lot of what ifs right there. What if he hadn't gone up to the roof, right? What if Bathsheba hadn't lived so close to the king's quarters? What if they'd have just lived in another part of town? What if she hadn't happened to be bathing that night, right? There's so many things that when you look at this story that you can say, wow, look how these things lined up. If one thing had just been different, so many things could have been changed. The cascade effect of all these things, David not being out to war, not being able to sleep that night, going out on the roof. What if this? What if all those other things had lined up and he walked out on the roof and he looked out and he saw her and he said, oops, excuse me, and he just went back to bed? What if he had just done that, right? But we know that he didn't. What he did was he sent, who's this woman, right? Word came back. You remember the story? Word came back. Who was she?
Bathsheba,
and she was then the wife of, right? Doesn't matter, right? That's all you need to know. Now, there's an entire other sermon built in this, the fact that she was the wife of another man. David had plenty of wives already, didn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, and by plenty, I mean more than one, which is too many, right? Let's just be clear. God never ordained that men should have more than one wife, right? And a lot of people throw that argument up at Christians and say, well, what's the problem? Look at all these kings. Look at Abraham, right? Look at all these patriarchs and these kings. They did. God never said that was okay. And I just want to be clear about that. Just because people did it and just because even leaders did it doesn't mean it was okay. And you'll find problem after problem after problem with these men that walked outside of God's calling. So David had multiple wives. That's already a problem. But this one seems to be the one that really caused the biggest problem, was that she was married to someone else. When he took the wife of another man, it seems to be when it really started to create problems for him. But what if David had just chosen to look away, go back inside? How different might life have been? And this is where we might start asking those questions. Because I would venture to guess a lot of our what if questions, when we ask them, it's not the what if of the moment, it's the what if of the cascade that happened after, right? What if, when we see the outcropping, when we see the struggle or the heartbreak or the problems that come, and it can be relational, it could be financial, might even be a spiritual crisis that we've walked into and we've said, what if I had only, right? It's what comes after. It's not always in the moment, but what comes after. Because we know what happened with David. If he had chosen just to look away, how different might his life have been, because the what ifs start to come. If he had just not departed from God's law, this broken example led to a lot of problems in his family. And we don't really know exactly how everything would have played out, but it's really hard not to wonder, because the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart, doesn't it? A man after God's own heart. So the way, when I was younger, I would think of that and I was like, man, you read the story of David and you see, yeah, he did great and mighty things, but when he fell big, didn't he? David, even though he was a great king, he was a mighty warrior for God, but when he fell big. And I thought, my child mind, I thought a man after God's own heart, meaning his heart was patterned after God's heart. And I tried to put this human heart in the place of God. But as I grew and matured, what I came to realize, David, a man after God's own heart, he wanted the heart of God. That's what he deeply desired. And many of us today may say the same thing. Even in our struggle, even in our shortcomings, even in our sins, we're saying, but Lord, I want to be better. I want to have the heart like you. And I believe that's who David was. I truly believe that that's who David was. He was human. He was flawed. He was broken. And he had some big failings. But I believed in his heart. I believe in his heart he truly wanted to be like God. He wanted to have the heart of God. So without that departure from God's law, and this was a big one, and this broken example, what you then know if you read on in the life of David with his sons, as they saw that example, perhaps Amnon, his son, said, you know what? When my dad wanted something, he just went and got it. Maybe that's okay for me too. And it says he was in love with his half-sister Tamar, right? So if you know that story, what you know happened is he faked like he was sick, said, hey, can you have my sister come tend to me? And then he violated her. And then the scripture says, as soon as he had got what he wanted, the passion, he hated her more than the love he had for her. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. We think we want some. God says, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Because our heart is drawn to it. And we think we want it. And we think we want to go after it. But many of us, unfortunately, have lived this experience where we got the thing we desired. And then it made us feel so guilty and so broken and so ashamed. We then hated the very thing that we wanted so bad. That's exactly what happened to Amnon. It was wrong. It was outside of God's plan. Maybe it was David's example that he said, you know what, I'll just do what I want too. My dad did it. Seems to be working out okay for him. But then from that, it was a brother of Tamar that said, nobody does that to my sister. Right? And so Absalom, he waited and he waited. Have you ever heard the phrase, revenge is a dish best served cold? Somebody's heard it. Revenge is a dish best served cold. He said, I can't do it now, but I'll wait. And he waited and he waited and he waited until Amnon was away from the palace. And he went down there with evil intent. And in order to avenge his sister, he killed him. So Absalom, another one of David's sons, kills Amnon, one of David's sons. So he has his own boys killing each other. One violates his sister. The other son goes and then takes the life of the one that violated his sister. And then, if you want to put maybe the pinnacle, or really it's the valley, on this story, ultimately Absalom tries to overthrow the kingdom, right? And maybe in his mind, he said, you know, my dad did nothing when my sister was taken advantage of. He sat by, he watched it, he knew what happened, and he did nothing. I had to solve that problem. And if I'm going to have to solve all the problems, I might as well be king. This shouldn't be his kingdom, this should be my kingdom. And I'm going to take it. I'm good looking, I'm silver tongued, these people are going to follow me. David has had his day, but now it's my turn, right? What if, go all the way back to Bathsheba, if that example had not been there, maybe none of these cascading events ever happened. And there's no way to answer that for sure, but you think David didn't ask that question in his mind? Because Absalom wanted something and he went to get it, and it was the kingdom. And if you'll remember this, it's something a lot of times you'll miss. When the prophet Nathan came to David, David knew it was him, right? As soon as he said, you're the man, and it was disclosed, right? Because David was furious with this guy that would take that little lamb, right? From this poor person where you have all these sheep and all these lambs, and you take the one. He hears the story. He doesn't see himself in it. And Nathan said, you're the man, and he immediately knew it, right? And he was broken to his core. David fell big, but he repented big too, didn't he? And that's what made him a man after God's own heart. He truly desired it. He failed in his humanity, but he wanted to walk with God and he wanted to be like God. But something Nathan said, he said, what you have done in secret, I will disclose in public, right? All the dirty deeds come out in the light. What's done in the darkness will come out in the daylight. And if it doesn't, we're waiting every day until it does with this pit in our stomach, right? You know, when you were a kid and you know mom and dad knew and you were waiting for the hammer to drop And every day that passed, you were like, when's it coming, right? And you eventually would just go tell them because you couldn't stand it anymore. And they would say what? We knew, right? We were just waiting for you to come tell us. Now let's talk about it. That's how it is with God. We need to take it to Him. God knows. He already knows. We just need to go tell Him about it. He's going to forgive us. If our heart is contrite and our spirit is broken and we want to be made right with Him, there's a pathway. And that's beautiful. But what happened with David? He did repent. But Nathan told him, what you've done in secret, I will expose in the daylight. And when Absalom went to take over the kingdom, one of the things in the story, it says he went out on the rooftop in broad daylight in front of all the people and he took the king's concubines. Which if you understand, part of the usurping of the throne or whoever was the heir apparent to the throne is they would be given the king's concubines. You can miss that, but that's exactly what Absalom was doing. And I'm sure that in David's mind, time and time and time again, he said, what if I knew better, but I read too much of my own press. I got too full of myself and I took things into my own hands. And as soon as I departed from God's law and God's way, the beginning of the end of my kingdom started. And he had struggle after struggle after struggle. What if? There's another big story, Genesis 3:6. And I know everybody knows this one. All the way back to Genesis, the very beginning. Two of the easiest books in the Bible to find, Genesis and Revelation, right? Amen. You open it, you're in Genesis, you get to the maps, turn back a couple pages, you're in Revelation, right? That's how we find it. Genesis 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Was it good for food? She looked at it. She saw that the tree was good for food, meaning the food itself was not poisonous, but that was forbidden fruit, right? So in reality, in her eyes, it looked good for food because it met all the criteria. We don't know what color it was. We don't know exactly what type of fruit it was, but I assume that it looked plump and delicious, fruity, whatever it was, right? It looked good. So in her eyes, it looked good for food, but God said, don't eat of that. Therefore, not good for food, right? We do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. God says, don't eat these things. We look at it, it looked pretty good to me. We eat it anyway, don't we? Eve did this to eternal, right? Eternal fall, right? It cascaded mankind down. What if Eve had never approached the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What if, right? Because there was only one place, if you read through, Spirit of Prophecy tells us very clearly, Satan couldn't follow him around the garden. Right. He couldn't chase him. Right. They had to go to him, right? There was one place in the garden that she needed to stay away from, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, look, all these trees, you can eat of any of them. All good, stay away from that tree. Don't eat. Don't eat of that tree. But Eve went over there just to check it out, and it looked good. Mm. There is a lesson right there for us, isn't there? It looks good the closer we get to it. Satan is going to paint that picture for us, isn't he? He is a master craftsman when it comes to making bad look good. That's what he does. He makes sin look wholesome. Evil look like it's going to save us, right? That's what he does. He changes the way things look. Every good thing God has given us, Satan has created a counterfeit for. He's perverted it, and he's destroyed it. And that's what he does. And that's what he was waiting at the tree for Eve to venture close enough, right? And she should have stayed with Adam too, right? Are better than one when it comes to facing temptation. But there she did. She ventured too close. Now, she's eaten of the fruit, right? And then she finds Adam and says, look, I've eaten of this fruit. Adam knew what had happened, didn't he? Eve was deceived by the snake, by the serpent. She ate the fruit. Did she die? Not that day, not instantly, not physically, spiritually. She began to die right then, right? As soon as she crossed over that line, that first sin, she began to die. But she was still much physically very alive, right? And so she takes it to Adam, and Adam looks at it, and he knows, wow, what have you done, right? And he had a decision to make. Eve or God? And he chose Eve, right? What if Adam had refused the fruit? Adam was not deceived. Adam chose to eat that fruit, right? So we've all probably done both, right? I'm talking to a bunch of honest people, and you don't have to be honest with me, but we have to be honest with ourselves, right? Probably talking to a group of folks that are just like me. We've both been deceived, and we have just chosen the wrong thing, right? We've done that, we've lived that, and we felt the pain that that causes. But when you look back, I want to share something with you, because we are lucky, right? If we get 85, 95 years, we look at that and we say, man, that's a pretty good long life, right? And Adventists, we're very blessed because a lot of us get that. I see a lot of Adventists in their 90s look like they're in their 60s. And I think, man, we're on to something. We should share this with the world better than we do, right? Right? We should. I want this is in the story of redemption. You may not have your copy with you today, so you can't turn there. But I want to share something with you. Because you think about the life we live and the times that we get to think back and say, what if? Whether that's regret or that's something that we kind of think through the scenarios. What could have been different? How could my life have been different? But I'm going to read this. This is in Story of Redemption. It's from page 55. It's fairly lengthy, but I'm going to share the whole thing with you. It says, Adam's life was one of sorrow, humility, and continual repentance. As he taught his children and grandchildren the fear of the Lord, he was often bitterly reproached for his sin, which resulted in so much misery upon his posterity. Imagine in his life having to look at this for over 900 years of what happened, generation after generation after generation, having to tell this story. When he left the beautiful Eden, the thought that he must die thrilled him with horror. It's interesting, when you read this old writing, thrilled, we instantly think excited, right? I'm thrilled, I'm happy, I'm excited. She says it thrilled him with horror. It broke him down, just thinking about dying. He looked upon death as a dreadful calamity. He was first made acquainted with the dreadful reality of death in the human family by his own son Cain slaying his brother Abel. And imagine what that felt like to a father. Filled with the bitterest remorse for his own transgression, deprived of his son Abel, looking upon Cain as his murderer, knowing the curse God pronounced upon him, bowed down Adam's heart with grief. Most bitterly did he reproach himself for his first great transgression. Imagine that as you see the world dying around you. You see your own family, son, your son taking the life of your other son. And knowing, if I had not taken that fruit, if I had stayed away, if I had made a different decision, none of this would be happening. He entreated pardon from God through the promised sacrifice. Deeply had he felt the wrath of God for his crime committed in paradise. He witnessed the general corruption, which afterward finally provoked God to destroy the inhabitants of the earth by a flood. Now watch this part. Because this is something, when you think of a tortured soul and you think of what it might feel like for us, if you've ever been there for a season of your life, a month, a year, maybe multiple years where you've felt this regret, he did this hundreds of years. It says, the sentence of death pronounced upon him by his Maker, which at first appeared so terrible to him, after he had lived some hundreds of years, looked just and merciful in God to bring to an end a miserable life. It's what sin does. It's what sin does. It makes us feel that horror. It makes us feel that guilt. It tears us up inside. But here's, this is kind of a downer sermon so far, but it's not my point. I share all that because I want to share the severity of it. Because I know even in a group this small, there's somebody here that's felt this brokenness, that's felt this kind of pain, that maybe even right now in your mind or you're thinking of things in your life that you're playing back through and you're saying, man, how my life could have been different. because we're human beings, because we do this. Adam was so tortured by his decision, but did he have to be? And this is where I want to go with this. The heart of this message is that too often we look back over life and when we second guess our decisions, the things that we've done, we carry the guilt of prior transgressions and we kind of lament those wasted opportunities. And that's human nature. And we get it and we go through it and we do those things. You know, I look back in my own life and I try every opportunity that I have. I want to do something for God. I want to do something bigger and greater, and I want to reach more people, and I want to talk to more people, and I want to share this message because I believe God gifted me from birth. I believe He gifted me with an opportunity to do things, and I wasted a good 20-something years of that. Just kind of, you know, I was never mad at God. I was never running from God. I was sitting in the church pew, but I wasn't really living for God. I wasn't on fire. I wasn't passionate, and I think, wow, what if I had spent that first 25 years like I've spent the last 25 years? How many more people could I have talked to? How many more people might have known Jesus? How many lives could have been touched and wouldn't have to know some of the misery maybe they've walked through? It could have been something just as simple as sharing the health message that I didn't do, that I didn't share with them. But I had opportunity, but I was busy doing other things, things I wanted to do, not necessarily the things God wanted me to do. And we ask those questions, and this is for somebody that's ever been through a divorce. They've probably asked the question, what if I'd been a better husband or a better wife? Maybe my marriage could have been saved. There's people out there that have children that have left the church, and I pray all the time for our little boy. I can't imagine what that's like to a parent to see, raise them in the church, teach them all the things, but have them turn 18 or 20 or 25 or whatever age and say, you know what? I've had enough. I'm out. We're going to ask that question, what if I had been a better parent? Was I not a good enough example? Did I not teach them from an early age? Did I not create the home, the loving environment that they needed? Something I did must have caused this, right? We're going to beat ourselves up about it. And we're going to ask that question over and over and over. And it's hard. This life can be hard. What if I'd studied more in school? Maybe I chose a different major. Maybe my career could have been better. Maybe my financial situation could have looked better. We wouldn't be struggling with the bills. We wouldn't have lost our house. We would have food in the fridge. Whatever the question is. What if I had followed the health laws a little more closely? Maybe I would not have been stricken with this disease. And I know that's hit many people. And they ask, what if? Now I want you to go to that scripture reading, Joel 2:25. And in that, this is where it says, I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten. When he talks about what the cankerworms destroyed, right? And the armies that have been sent upon them. When God says, I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten. This is the promise we need to hang our hat on. Because we cannot go back and change yesterday, right? But we can decide from this day forward, what is my life going to look like? And this is where the power of God comes into our life. But it has to be that we can trust in His restorative power. We have to trust in His redemptive power to make me whole through all the brokenness, through all the mistakes, through all the what ifs. I show up today and I say, Lord, give it back. I want to live for You. I want to do for You. If You will empower me, I will go forward and do it. That's His promise. He says, man can't do this. Man can't make you 25 again, but what I can do is I can promise you eternity where you will never die. Live for me from today forward, and I'm going to restore all those things that you let go of. All the what ifs I can fix in your life if you'll let me. And this is what God wants to do. And it's hidden right there in the Old Testament that most of Christianity never reads. It's right there for us. I will restore unto you the years the locust has eaten. I quote that in my mind a lot. I think about that. God's saying He's going to give back what we have wasted. So I don't have to look back and ask what might have been. I don't need to spend any of my hours. I don't need to waste any of the precious days that I have left looking back thinking, what if? And neither do any one of you.
Amen.
And that's power in that.
Yes, yes.
You see, Satan doesn't want us to have that power. You know what he wants to do? He wants to hold us captive in our past. He wants to take us prisoner of mistakes we've made and say, no, no, no. You can't go stand up in that church. You can't go hand out flyers. You can't go knock on doors. I know who you are, and you know who you are. And that's not you. You have messed up too much to be doing that. And God says, no, no, no. When you decide you want to be my child again, I created you to do it. You made another choice. I will give it back to you if you want it. You just come ask me, and it is here for the taking. That's a promise we need. And we need to hear it in every pulpit, because our churches are filled with people that are languishing and they're hurting and they're broken from something that happened last year, 10 years, 50 years ago, still broken down by it. God says, I can fix it. Man cannot, but I can. And so here's the thing. It is never too late when you walk with God to be all that you might have been. Whether you find yourself 8 years old or 80 years old, if you have the breath of life, God has a plan for your life. If you want to claim it today, all you have to do is say, Lord, come in, fill me, because that's what I want. Give me that opportunity. And then let's change the way we ask the question. What if, I think I lost my mic cover. Let's change the way we ask that question. What if I put God first from this day forward? What if I become a sold out believer in God's paths and ways? What if we say, lead me, Lord, guide me? If we are willing to do that, our life changes instantly. And that's how God works. Nobody can do that but God. All we have to do is ask him. I'll close with this. Psalm 25, verse 4-5 says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. If we are willing to say that, claim the promise that God can restore those years, just ask for it today. He will be happy to give it, and he will have a group, a body of believers that will be unstoppable in the face of death and destruction and all the things that the world throws at us. We will be armed with the power of the Holy Spirit to finish this work. And that is my prayer for each one of us, for this church, for the Seventh-day Adventist church as a whole. Let's bind together and let's finish this work, brothers and sisters. Let's sing our closing hymn now. Father God, as we go from this place, may it be with a renewing of your Spirit, filling our hearts, filling our minds, knowing that you have a plan for each one of your children to finish this work, letting go of the brokenness of the past and looking forward gloriously to that beautiful day of restoration when we are finally at one with you, walking the streets of heaven with you. From this day forward, we long for eternity, but we know there is a work to finish here. And I pray that you will strengthen us and guide us until that beautiful day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.